Do you stand when the pressure comes your way? When people seek to change your mind, change your thoughts, change your heart, change your environment, do you stand? Do you stand tough against negative defilement? We see that Christians are not standing. And because Christians are not standing, we see things begin to transpire.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with a message titled, Stand Like a Lion. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Stand Like a Lion.
Daniel chapter 1. So if you'd open in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. And the word of God says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So we know that in 586 BC, that was the final time that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. He came on three different occasions, and each time he gradually took over the city, and the last time he burned the temple and he knocked down the walls. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So the Lord allowed the king to be taken. And not only that, but all the holy vessels, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, or Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So he took all the instruments, or many of the instruments in the temple that were used to worship God, that had been set aside to worship God, that he took them off to Babylon. Now, he left kind of the older people that he felt was of no use to him. He kind of left them back in the city. He left a lot of the babies and the children back in the city to die. But look, he took, according to verse 4, used in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and gifted in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they took the finest youth and shipped them off to Babylon because they wanted to teach them the culture. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So they changed Daniel and his three friends, they changed their names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hanani of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. So he changed their names. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, hey, look here, man. I fear the Lord. I fear my Lord, the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the youths who are your age. Then shall you make me endanger my head with the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, test thy servants. Oh, hallelujah. Test thy servants, I beseech thee. 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the portion of the king's food. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and tested them 10 days. You know, they were trying to get out of the whole three-year deal. He said, well, let's do this test for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. Amen. Amen. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar conversed with them. And among them was not found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of standing like a lion. Standing like a lion. It says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat. The word stand, I've used it as a representation to mean standing tough against negative defilement. Stand. Do you stand when the pressure comes your way? When people seek to change your mind, change your thoughts, change your heart, change your environment, do you stand? Do you stand tough against negative defilement? We see that Christians are not standing. And because Christians are not standing, we see things begin to transpire. I was reading some statistics the other day about evangelical Christians. 19% of evangelical Christians, now stay with me because I'm going somewhere, are living with a partner outside of marriage. 37% of evangelical Christians do not believe the Bible is totally accurate. 45% of evangelical Christians do not believe that Satan is real. 57%, and this one right here is very alarming, 57% of evangelical Christians do not believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. 57%. So we might have some people in this crowd today that don't believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And along with that, 57% believe that good works play a part in them gaining eternal life. So we can see that we have a watered-down brand of Christianity today. Now, this is deep, what I'm getting ready to show you. Go to that next slide. Bible-believing Christians and the American society. When I saw this, it just kind of blew me away. That from 1833 to 1918, Bible-believing Christians were the predominant force in this country. And that was for 85 years. From 1918 to 1968, Bible-believing Christians became a subdominant force. From 1918 to 1968, or excuse me, they were the predominant force. 1918 to 1968, they became the subdominant force. From 1968 to 1988, now you see this shift that's taking place, right? They became the subculture. 1988 to 1998, they became the counterculture. That, you know, now things began to go against. Whereas at one time, Bible-believing Christians were the establishment, that whatever they felt and they believed was the way that it went. But as we went along, we see, you know, this subtle shift. In 1998 to 2008, they became the antithetical culture. And today, Bible-believing Christians are the persecuted culture. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, why did this happen? It happened because we had less and less Daniels. We had less and less people who would stand up for what was right. And the world began to crowd in, and not only were Bible-believing Christians not only the establishment, but now they are the persecuted culture. That if you stand up against certain things in our society today, they call you a phobic. If you stand up for God these days, you are looked at as being an imbecile. How can you believe in something like that? How can you believe in a God? And so somewhere God's people have got to get some gumption. Somewhere God's people have to realize that there might be some things that are popular, but for God I live and for God I die. As we continue to take some things into consideration, even as we look in the book of Daniel, we see that the world tried to squeeze God out of these young men. They tried to squeeze God out of them. And do you realize that that's what's happening to you today? Do you realize that people are trying to squeeze God out of you? The things that we as Christians hold dear, the things that we feel that are very significant to us as believers, the world is trying to squeeze them out of us. Look at the book of Daniel. They tried to squeeze God out of Daniel and his three friends. Look what they did. They took them from Jerusalem, and they took them to Babylon. And what did they do? They changed their environment. They changed their environment. Look at verse 4. They took youths in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and gifted in knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to do what? To stand in the king's palace, and that they might teach them the learning of the tongue of the Chaldees. And the thing that's happening to us, man, they're getting our kids. They're getting our kids. Our kids are being forced to accept an agenda that is not godly. Reading books like I Have Two Daddies and things of that nature. You know, they don't have a choice. They are changing the landscape. They are changing the environment. But what do we do as Christians? We just continue to sleep and say, it's all right. You know, it's all right. And so we're like that frog in the kettle, just the fire's being turned up a little bit at a time. I remember, and I can't remember who the quote is by right now. I should have wrote it down before I came. But it was talking about Nazi Germany. And it said, they came for the Jews, and we did nothing. They came for the gypsies, and we did nothing. They came for the blacks, and we did nothing. And now they came for us. You see, saints, if we don't somewhere, you know, begin to take a stand. Now, I'm not saying, you know, and one of the things that I was praying this morning, and the Lord showed me this. Now, I know some of y'all might not agree with it, but this thing became strong in my spirit this morning. And that was the world, see what I'm saying? The world is squeezing God out. The world has changed God's issues. Watch this now. I know I'm not going to get too many amens, so I'm going to say amen for myself. The world has changed God's issues into political issues. The world has changed God's issues into political issues. So now we don't want to fight abortion anymore because it's a political issue. Now, I'm not saying, you know, one way or another. I think that there are a lot of issues that we need to stand up for. But abortion is not a political issue. Let me say that. Homosexuality is not a political issue. But the world wants us to think that so that now we begin to, well, you know, the Lord knows our heart. The Lord knows, you know, what's going on. You know, I tell people all the time, if somebody is homosexual, I hope that they would come here and feel the love of God. I hope if they walked in this door that they would be loved to death. And that they would sit here and be blessed by hearing the message, be blessed by hearing the sermon. But sooner or later, they're going to hear something that this is what the Word of God says. This is what God's Word says. Now, I don't say a lot about these things. I don't know if you notice it. I don't say a lot about these things. I might take time to address them, you know, a couple times a year. But, you know, that don't mean that as Christians that these things are not in the Bible. That these things are in the Word of God. And so what is happening is that the world is trying to squeeze out God and the Word of God because they're changing the environment. Not only are they changing the environment, but they tried to change their education. They tried to change them from learning about Yahweh God to the God of Babylon, to the deities of Babylon. They changed their education. They changed their diet. They wanted to get them to eat an ungodly diet. You know, we have Rick Warren has a diet out today. It's called the Daniel diet. And basically, it comes right here from Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and his friends, you know, ate certain things that God told them to eat. And when the king tried to switch up their diet, that they said, well, you know, we're not going to defile ourselves with a portion of the king's meat. They tried to change their name. Look at verse 7. Well, let me take these two together. They tried to change their name, and they tried to change their deity. Look what it says here in verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hanani of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Now, if you'll go to that next slide. Daniel, whose name meant God is my judge, they changed it to Belteshazzar. May Baal protect his life. A heathen god. See, we miss it. We miss it. You know, God used to be real big in America. God used to be real big. God is mighty small these days. You know, we are worshiping other gods. We are worshiping, as I heard Bo Ford say one time, football and basketball and baseball. we are worshiping other gods. And so they tried to change Daniel, who he was worshiping, Baal, the god of the Babylonians. They changed Hananiah, whose name meant Jehovah is gracious. They changed it to Shadrach. It meant that one who was illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, whose name meant who is as God is. They changed his name to Meshach, which meant who is what a coup is. And the coup was the god of the moon. So who is what the god of the moon is? And Azariah, they changed his name from Jehovah is my helper to Abednego, which meant a servant of Nebo. And Nebo was possibly the god of wisdom or the god of light. So not only did they change their names, but they changed their gods. See, they can do things to you on the outside, but you got to ask the question, who am I on the inside? Who am I on the inside? You know, there's a difference between a belief and a conviction. And see, the problem with a lot of Christians is that we have beliefs, but we don't have convictions. And Daniel and his friends, they had convictions. What's the difference between a belief and a conviction? A belief is a matter of the intellect. Conviction is the matter of the will. So you can change your mind, but when you got something in your spirit and your will, it's hard to change that. A belief says, I am convinced. A conviction says, I am committed. You know, I told you all the story, right, about the chicken and the pig that was walking down the street. And they saw a sign said, breakfast special, bacon and eggs, $2.99. And the chicken walked down the street and stuck out his chest. And he said to the pig, he said, I'm committed to this breakfast. And the pig says, you might be committed, but I'm involved. I'm involved. I'm giving a piece of my skin. I'm giving the skin off my back for this breakfast. You know, are you willing to give some skin? Are you willing to give a part of you for what you believe? A belief can be argued for, but conviction, somebody will die for that. A belief is held in the hand and can be dislodged. A conviction is held in the heart, and it cannot be destroyed. There's a big difference between the two. You know, I was looking at a song, and some of you may have heard this song back in the 70s. It was by Sly Stone. Now, I don't necessarily agree with everything that they stood for. But Sly, he was a theologian, right, to some degree. And he wrote a song, and in the song, there was a lot of what I see in Daniel chapter 1. And the song is entitled Stand. Some of y'all might remember that song. He says, stand, in the end you'll still be you, one that does all the things you set out to do. That sounds pretty good to me. Now look, again, I don't know if he was a Christian. I'm not going to judge him. I mean, I know he got high, so I don't know. But he said this, stand, there's a cross for you to bear. Things to go through if you're going anywhere. Boy, that sounds pretty good to me. And then he said, I'm talking Sly Stone. I'm not talking about Billy Graham. I'm not talking about the Pope. I'm talking about Sly Stone. He said, stand for the things you know are right.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Stand Like a Lion. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Stand Like a Lion, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Stand Like a Lion. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Stand Like a Lion. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.